We're going to read in our Bibles this morning from the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn there. Not chapter 55 today, we're going to go to chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And I want to speak to you, the Lord willing, today on the subject, how heavy are your gods? Some months ago, the Lord called this to my attention in Isaiah 46 and has been speaking to my heart about the foolishness of idolatry, and that all idols fail, their worshipers all are broken and destroyed and have to be carried away. How heavy are your gods? We're thankful that the Lord is not that way at all. The Lord is strong and He bears us and carries us our whole life through. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for Your blessing upon the Word. We rejoice in the hymns we've had the privilege of singing this morning already. Sometimes it seems that our song leader chooses our favorite songs. And we just thank You so much, Lord, for our musicians. We thank You for the hymn writers. We thank You for our hymnals. We thank You for our song leader. We thank You for special music. But especially we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Our first Sunday in a new year. We do not know what it will bring forth, Lord. Some of us or all of us may be in heaven before this year is out. We long, Father, for our loved ones that are unsaved, for them to know Christ. And we're praying, Father, that this may be a year of harvest, that we'll see precious souls come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Bless Your Word now, Lord, and speak to our hearts. We know, Lord, You warn us who know You. You warn us about the danger of idolatry in a Christian's life. And so we pray that You'll give us hearing ears and seeing eyes. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Reading from the first verse of Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They're a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Isaiah stands upon the prophetic mount and looks 200 years into the future. He looks to the day when Belshazzar's kingdom is destroyed. Belshazzar and his lords in Daniel chapter 5, you remember, had a feast to the false gods, and they praised them. They drank out of the vessels from the holy temple in Jerusalem. And during that feast, the Lord allowed Darius to come in under the walls of Babylon and capture the city. And Isaiah then looks at what happens. We can say this is the day after Belshazzar's feast. And he tells us here in verses 1 and 2 that the idols of Babylon are broken in pieces. They're thrown down from their pedestals, smashed into smithereens on the floor, and in small enough pieces to pick up and pack on oxen and carry away to the land of Persia. This is what he's describing in verses 1 and 2. And so it brings us to this thought this morning. I want to ask you to consider with me this thought. First of all, two very simple basic thoughts for us this morning. First of all, is that men make their own gods to worship and to serve. And that's what we're reading here in these verses. Look in verses 6 and 7. The Lord describes the making of the idols that the Babylonians worshipped. He said, they lavish gold, extravagant expenditure, lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. If you can hold your place there, I invite your attention to Psalm 115. The psalmist here describes the same scene, maybe many years before, in the 115th Psalm. We read these words. We read here in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. We say, you will say with me, that idolatry is one of the greatest follies that the world ever saw. One of the most foolish things that anyone ever did was to make himself an image and pray to that image. Deaf, mute, and impotent, impossible for them to answer anyone's prayers, and yet they do that very thing. This past week, as a result partially of reading a book on archaeology and learning a lot about the idols that were worshipped in the nations, I started researching what's involved in idolatry. And I found out that the word idol is actually a Greek word. We're reading the Hebrew Old Testament translated into English. It's actually a Greek word, and it just means appearance, or something that looks like something, but it's not really. It's just an appearance. Because an image or an idol is just the appearance of an invisible idea or an invisible concept. And so when you look into idolatry, you find that people had an idea of something that was really important, something they thought they really needed or really wanted, and so they created an image that somewhat represented the thing that was invisible but they really wanted. Can you follow that? An abstract concept, and they make an image that they think represents that abstract concept, and then they pray to that image. Let me show you. In doing this research, I found out that there are thousands of false gods, little g, I wish I'd have put a little g on there, false gods, thousands of false gods. One author says that he thinks in Bible times there were 4,787 false gods in Bible times. Now, he didn't list them, so I can't read them to you, can I? Aren't you glad for that on a hot day like this? But we find that those thousands of false gods could be grouped into 10 families. I don't know if those of you that are sitting near the aisle can see past the pulpit. Can you see past the pulpit, Darren? Harold, you can't see past the pulpit?
If I break the pulpit, the pastor will have a piece of me.
All right. We'll pretend I'm short. Can you see any better? A little bit. 10 families of false gods. There's a family of false gods. Usually we think about Baal being the leader of this family, and the focus is on fertility. And then there's another family that doesn't worship fertility as such. They worship nature. This is the Greenies god. In fact, you'll find Al Gore once in a while referred to Gaia. Another fellow, Robert Mueller, said he was head of a United Nations commission one time, said that we needed to worship Gaia. Gaia is supposed to be the Greek goddess that is inside the earth, and everything that happens on the surface of the earth is just dandruff in Gaia's hair. And so they're supposed to worship Gaia. And then there's ancestor worship, and Brother Dave Crow will tell you, if you ask him, that this is the big problem in Papua New Guinea, that people worship the spirits of their ancestors, and there are gods whose names are associated with that. Then there are people who worship war and violence in the person of Mars or one of the other gods that represents war and violence. And then ego and pride was represented by Zeus. And then beauty by Apollos. And self-love by Narcissus. And science and technology by Nebo. And that's the god whose name is mentioned here. Bel is the equivalent of Baal here. The Babylonian spelling of this name was Bel. And then Nebo was the god of science and literature and writing and art, all put together. And then there were those who worship greed. The Lord Jesus said about this, that you cannot serve God and mammon. He said there. And there is a family of gods that are worshipped in this. And then the worship of pleasure is usually associated with Bacchus, the god of wine. And if you look into idolatry and all of the idols, they sort of tend to fit in 10 boxes. I'm not going to say that's absolute. There's more to learn. And I'm thinking about the fact that when Moses was in Egypt and God sent the plagues on the gods of Egypt. Let me show you an interesting verse. Would you hold your place in Isaiah and go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. And verse 12, this easy reference to remember. Exodus 12 and verse 12. Here at the end of the plagues, the Lord says this to Israel in Exodus 12 and verse 12, speaking through Moses. The Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And then watch this. "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So do you know what the Lord was doing when He caused the 10 plagues to come on Egypt? He was judging one god after another in Egypt. When He brought the lice on the land, it was a judgment on one of their gods. When He turned the river to blood, it was a judgment on the Nile god. And right on down the line, the Lord brought judgment on the false gods of the Egyptians. This is what we find here in Isaiah chapter 46, is that the Lord was doing that very thing. Now, have you got your thinking caps on this morning? If you brought them with you, would you get them out and put them on? Because I want you to look at what these represent. Each one of these gods represented an idea. Fertility is very important, they would say. Or the worship of nature is very important. Or we must revere our ancestors. And so on down the line. Say, if you look over that list, does that sound a little bit like our culture today? Look over that list and see. If we were to evaluate what is of maximum importance in the 21st century, all over the world, I think you could probably break it down into 10 parts, and it still has to do with 10 major concepts in the thinking of people who do not know Christ. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Oh, maybe I should tell you that." They don't call that anymore. There's another word for that. It's a word we don't like to use from the pulpit. But it's the predominant concept in almost all advertising, all entertainment. Do you know the word? If you don't know the word, go and ask your parents. Parents, if you don't know, ask your kids. The idol was shaped to express the idea. Let me give you an example of this. If we were unconverted, if we did not know Christ, and we wanted to worship other than with computer games and DVDs, if we wanted to worship the God of war and violence, and we wanted to make an image that we could use to depict the God of war and violence, would we make it a little girl with her hair in pigtails carrying a basket with flowers? Would we? That doesn't picture it, does it? We would make a man of war, a man with armor, a man with a spear and a shield and a sword. We would make it a man with strength and muscles and everything like that, maybe with lightning bolts in his hands. We would make the image to look like the concept we had an idea of. There's so much more for us to think about in this than we have time to consider this morning. But I want to tell you that all of men's ideas and all of their idols and all of their false religions come to naught. They all perish. The Lord destroys them all. If we want to summarize what the culture of the world is today, if we would summarize what is the common world view of an unconverted person today, you can gather it up in these 10 pretty well. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I enjoy reading this fifth chapter of 1 Samuel. There are others, and if you want to know about some others, and some of them are almost too strong to read in public. But I'd like you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, And the Philistines took the Ark of God. They captured it in battle when Eli's sons were so foolish as to take it out into battle. And brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. And set it by Dagon. Dagon was one of the gods in this family here. He's one of the fat gods there. He was the one that was depicted as having a man's upper body and a fish's lower body. So he was a merman. He had a fish tail. And Dagon was worshipped by the Philistines. In verse 3, And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Bel stoopeth. Nebo boweth down, and Dagon is fallen on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. It says here, they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Isn't that interesting? When the Ark of God was put in the temple of Dagon, when the Ark of the Covenant was put in the temple of Dagon, Dagon's idol crashed to the earth, prostrate in the form of worship, in an expression of worship, before the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They propped him up, and the next day he's fallen down, his head and his hands are broken off. Brother Cloud wrote a book just recently I've been reading on archaeology, on ancient kingdoms. And he was telling how so many of these ancient kingdoms now have been dug up, have been excavated. And he said, you know, every one of those they find that Israel attacked and conquered, when they come to the idol, the head is severed and sometimes missing, sometimes on the ground beside the idol, and the hands are gone. And you know what that is? That was God using Joshua and others to oppose the idols of the pagan kingdoms and to destroy their idols. Cut off the heads, cut off the hands. And just here, the Lord says to Babylon through Isaiah, He says, The day is coming, in Isaiah 46, when your gods are going to be broken. They are powerless. They have no strength. They cannot speak. They are heavy. They are weak. And they are going to be broken. They are burdensome gods. When I was looking at this and I began to see what these families of the idols were, there are many names that this god of fertility is worshipped under, and Baal was one of those. When I began to see this, I realized that there are people in our day today who worship fertility. I'm going to go ahead and say it. There are people today who worship sex. All right? And I'm going to tell you, it's very heavy, it's weak, it's going to be broken, it'll be very heavy to carry, just like the Lord said to the Babylonians. There are people who are nature worshipers. Those folks that got frozen into the ice there in the Antarctic, I think they're finding out that their god is weak and broken and heavy to carry. Did you know that one of the ships that went to rescue him also got frozen into the ice? Is it still there? Only out of three ships, there was one that escaped, was it? And brought them back, but they have to go to Antarctica before they can bring them back. That's an expensive exercise in futility, don't you think? It just shows us that their god is heavy. And people who worship their ancestors, become involved in occultic activities, find that their god is weak and broken and heavy, and he cannot answer. And the same is true with war and violence and with ego and pride, and how that has invaded the churches in our day. And the same with the gods of beauty. Let me suggest something to you. Hollywood is the representation of the worship of the gods of beauty. A.W. Tozer says that the Hollywood movie stars have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. And it's true. And people who worship the gods of Hollywood find after a while that their gods are weak, and they're broken, and they're heavy, and they cannot answer. Go and look at some of the people that people used to admire so much. You know what happened to Rock Hudson, don't you? You know what happened to him? Go and look into him. And the ones that we used to think were so cute on the silver screen, and now we find they've got AIDS, or they're dead, or they're overdosed on drugs. And it's always the same. The gods of all of these families, every one of these, are weak and heavy and broken and hard to carry, and they cannot answer. Narcissus is the god of the hour in our day. Self-love. You see it in politics everywhere. You see it in churches. The same with science and technology. It's heavy and it's weak and it's broken and cannot be depended on and cannot answer. The same with greed. What will happen with all the pursuit of money? And the same with the pursuit of pleasure. All the gods of the heathen are all weak, are all broken, and they cannot answer, and they're heavy to carry. And this is what the Lord says through Isaiah to the Babylonians. Your gods are very heavy. He says about these, and you'll notice at the end of verse 1, your carriages were heavy loaden. They're a burden to the weary beast. The Lord says, I was watching when you took those broken pieces of Bel and Nebo. Here was an arm. Here was a leg. Here was a head. Here was a torso. And you lifted with all your strength this torso onto the back of an ox and tied it there. And the ox said, oh, I've got to carry this thing now. The powerless gods of the heathen. And the Lord says to the Babylonians, how heavy are your gods? Our generation has found that there's some awfully heavy gods around. Some awfully heavy gods that are hard to carry. But then I want you to look at the second half of this passage of Scripture. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. Because the Lord says to Israel, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, the Lord says, even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs, white hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. The challenge to Israel is in verse number 5. The Lord says, to whom will you liken me? Are you going to compare me to Baal? You want to compare me to the god of fertility? Are you going to compare me to the god of science and literature and art and writing, to Nebo? Are you going to compare me to them? He said, I want to tell you, I'm not heavy to carry. I carry you. And it's that contrast that struck me so strongly. Because the idols of the heathen are hard for them to carry, but our God carries us. In fact, he says that he births us. It says that here in verse number 3, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. The Lord births us. He tells us that we are born, not of man, not of the flesh, not of the will of flesh. He says to us in John chapter 1, but that we're born of God. He tells us in John chapter 3 that he makes us born again. The Lord says to us in John 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, there's a lovely verse here where the Lord says to us, in this text, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the Lord births us unto himself. Many of you here this morning, you can say, Pastor, I know what that's like. I remember the day when the Lord saved me. I remember the day when the Lord birthed me unto himself. And I was regenerate. There was a day when the Lord opened my eyes, when the Lord kindled faith in my heart, when the Lord brought me to himself, and I rejoice in joy of salvation. That's what the Lord does. We don't have to carry a heavy idol. The Lord births us and carries us. In fact, he says that to us in verses 3 and 4. He says, look in verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, carried by me from the belly. He says the same in verse number 4. I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I think it is such a wonderful thing. I love to see a dad or a mom carrying a baby, don't you? You love to see that? I like to see a dad or a mom with a new bub and carrying this baby tenderly, with great compassion and tenderness and concern and interest. Their heart is just bound up in this little one. I remember when our eldest, when our firstborn was born, Joy was born, and I went to the hospital and brought Susan and Joy home. And we had a dog that lived with us named Easy. He was a really good dog, took things pretty easy, but he was a really good dog. And I said, Easy, come here. You got to meet the new member of the family. And Easy comes over and has a sniff and a wag of the tail, figured out who this was. And I went over on the couch, and I lay down on the couch just to have a rest. And I laid Joy on my chest, and she's awake. And a little bit, she'd gone to sleep, and I'd gone to sleep, and I woke up with my little girl on my chest. And I don't think I ever felt anything like that. Now, I love Mrs. Smith. And she's my favorite person in the whole wide world. But I'll tell you what, there's some kids that run her a pretty close second. And having Joy lying there on my chest and just knowing that she was mine and I was carrying her, I was bearing her. Isn't that precious? You ask what Mrs. Mack thinks about Noah. You ask her. And she'll tell you what she thinks about... Well, she'll tell you some of what she thinks about Noah. Because they are so precious to us, aren't they? And the Lord says to us here, he said, I want you to know I carry you. I bear you. He says, I will deliver you. He said, I will do it your whole life long. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. You know, some people's hair turns gray and some turns loose. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord's going to love us all the way through anyway, isn't he? And so it makes no difference whether our hair is white or we don't have any. The Lord, if we are saved, the Lord is going to love us all the way through and take care of us. He feeds us. He treats us with gentleness and kindness. I think about this, dear friends, that he loves to hear our cries to him. He bears with our childish prattle, our foolish pursuits, our wounds and our tears. He treats us with gentleness. What a blessing to call him Abba, Father. He never forsakes us, even until old age. He delivers us from many trials and gives grace to endure those we must suffer through. And so it's so wonderful to know that we have a God that we don't have to carry. I don't have to carry my God. My God carries me. My God carries me. The idol worshippers have to carry their idols. We don't have to carry our idols. Our God in the heavens carries us. Think about three applications just closing here. I want you to think with me first of all about this. Our world is full of idol factories, and it's continually producing idols. I thought it was really interesting. What was the first nation that came out with a television program that had the word idol in it? Was it Australian Idol? Was it American Idol? What was it? Do you remember? I don't know. You may not know either. But isn't it interesting that they would use that word? Because basically what they're doing is they're saying, look, we've got all the families represented on our television program and we would like you to worship them. We would like for you to applaud for them and tweet and Twitter and whatever else silly thing you can do. And that you'll just let us know how great you think they are. And get on Facebook and all the rest of it, Fakebook or whatever it's called, and just let them know how great you think this thing is. Listen, this world is full of idols, and all idols will perish, and all idols represent concepts that are not admirable for Christians. What involvement do we have with idolatry? The last verse, do you know the last verse of 1 John chapter 5? It says, little children, keep yourselves from what? From idols. Are Christians in any danger of being idolatrous? Is the Pope a Catholic? Can a duck swim? Of course we are. Of course we're in danger of being idolatrous. And so easily we can be led into thinking, oh, this is so important, or this is so important, or this is so important. And instead of looking to the ways of the Lord and looking to what God says in His Word, we can be led astray so easily. We have a world full of idol factories, forever producing idols for lost men to worship. Weak, broken, heavy, captive idols that cannot save. But our God, that cannot be compared with any of those, our God, who is incomparable, to whom will we liken Him? To whom would we make Him equal? Our God is so different from all of those. Our God sent His Son to die for our sins. He's not like them at all. He births us and bears us. He blesses us and brings us home to Himself. I wonder if there is not also in this chapter a warning to Israel. For the Lord to start out this chapter with a reference to the gods of Babylon. And here Isaiah is writing this almost 200 years before it's going to happen in Babylon. Isn't it just possible that the Lord was saying to Isaiah, write this down now for Israel to read, because over the next 200 years they're going to accept and they're going to incorporate the idols of Babylon into the worship of Israel, and they need to know what happens to the idols of the heathen. You know, as Christians, we need to walk around with seeing eyes. We need to walk around in our houses. We need to look on our bookshelves. We need to look in our CD shelves and wherever else on our computers and every around. And we need to ask ourselves, have I got any idols here that need to be broken? Do I have any idols here? Am I burning incense to Buddha without an image? Is it possible that I am praying to Baal without the likeness of Baal because I'm committed to the concept? Is it possible that I'm a worshiper of Mars, the god of war, and I don't even have an image of Mars, but my heart is committed to the concepts that he stands for rather than the truths of the Word of God? Hezekiah became king in Judah, and he was not king very long before he discovered that Israel still had the brazen serpent there. And that they not only had kept the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness when the people were bitten by the fiery serpents, and God had told him, make a brazen serpent, lift it up on a pole, those who look will be healed. And it was true. God did exactly what he said. And why they kept the serpent, I've never figured out, but they kept it. And it became a relic to the point that people in Hezekiah's time were burning incense to this brazen serpent to a brass snake. They were worshiping a relic. Are there any Baptist relics? Are there any Christian relics? Are there? Think about that. You got any at your house? Have we got any relics? You know what Hezekiah did? The scripture says he broke it in pieces. And he called it scrap metal. He called it a piece of brass. This is junk. This is junkyard scrap metal, is what he called it. He got a name out of that. People write about Hezekiah these days and they call him the iconoclast. Do you know what an iconoclast is? Icon is image. Clast is breaker. Image breaker. And it would be good today if there were Christians in our society that would say, I'm on the prowl for idols in my house, idols in my heart, idols in my mind, idols wherever they are, because God wants me to be an iconoclast, a breaker of images, because all of these are heavy and they're weak, and the true God bears us in His arms. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts about the unseen idols. We would think it strange to go to a brother or sister's house or for them to come to our house and find an image behind the curtain, an image hid away on a shelf. But so many times we have invisible idols that need to be broken. We need to forsake all of these families of the gods that the world worships and loves so much and go back to worshiping the true God. Here's a warning for Israel. The idols of Babylon will be broken and carried away heavily on beasts. So will the idols of the Lord's people. Lord, help us to forsake idolatry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.